your Bible with you this morning to Genesis chapter 13 to start. And I don't know, that's the same time I got, Jay.
Really?
Oh, yeah. That makes up for Thursday, maybe. So, if you're able to come out on Thursday night, we've been going through the book of Philippians, and I guess I have a biased opinion because I've been kind of enjoying it, just because I get to spend a lot of time in it, but we're going to be in chapter 2 still. We kind of had a little introduction to chapter 2 there last Thursday. We didn't get too far in, but choked it off just at a kind of a strategic point, and we're going to begin there at verse 5, the part that says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God," and so on. So if you're wanting to pre-read and pre-meditate your way through those statements concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll thrill your soul, and it'll help just in our time of study together. So please do that and come out. Can I trouble somebody to get the center spot here today? I'm afraid I'm getting a little blinder in my old age. Yeah, in the over 40 age. So I don't know if that'll help or not, but thank you very much. This morning, though, what I wanted to talk about, I've been thinking about, you know, different ones who have the enjoyment, I guess, of being a teenager or youth, we'll say, and looking on to what life has for them. And as I was, it's not just restricted to them. We all have, I'm hoping, some life before us yet. So this will apply to you in some measure as well, I trust. But I had in particular that on my mind, and I was trying to think just some scriptural examples, some illustrations and guidelines that we could really grab onto and see how they work in the Word of God so that we can take and apply them to our lives, so that we can think about them ahead of time, that when things face us, and they will, when things in our life confront us, when we're not expecting it, that we're ready, we've thought through them. And so, really, it's going to be just a little comparison here between Abram and Lot. And I trust a lot of you have thought your way through that already, but just to draw our minds back again to these portions of Scripture, we want to take a look at the contrasts and similarities between Abram in this case, and Lot, for the purpose just of illustrating some principles for success. You want your life to be successful? Think about some of the things that we're going to see this morning and how there's some good points and some bad points. You want to look on, be as the wise man in Proverbs that looks at the overgrown shrubs and looks on and he understands and his mind is altered by the bad example here. So, 4 points we just want to look at. One is choosing life's direction. That's why it kind of applies to, I guess, younger folks, right? But if our direction's not going the right way now, if you're older, then this applies too. Secondly, the need for preparation for the evil day. The evil day is going to come. We read about dangers that are going to befall the believer in the road. They're snares and traps. They're set there. The Lord doesn't put them there, but they're there. There's an enemy that seeks to destroy us. He's real. It's the best that we are aware of that. And thirdly, communion with the Lord. You might find it shocking to find there's a lot of Christians that go through life and they really don't enjoy real communion on a day-to-day basis with the Lord Jesus. It makes you wonder, well, what do they mean when they say Christian then, right? And so we want to think about that. And then finally, what kind of an influence do we really hope to have on this world for Him? Okay, so those are the four points. We'll take a look at them, Lord willing, as we go through just a few portions through Genesis here, chapter 13, 14, and then 18 and 19. And we'll kind of pick and skip our way through these because there's a lot of text and I'll never get done at that pace. But starting now then, choosing life's direction. We break in here in chapter 13 where Abram and Lot, you recall, I'll just go back a little bit to the story. Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He saw the Lord of glory there. And he left Ur of the Chaldees and he went out not knowing where he was going. And he came to a place that the Lord had showed him. It took him a little bit to get there, but he got there. And along with him, he had his nephew, Lot. And so Lot was enjoying all of the benefits of being around Abram throughout his journey. And it came to the point of time, Abraham, you know, he, over the course of the journey, had acquired some wealth. And as a result, Lot also, his nephew, prospered and had acquired some wealth too. And they came to this point in their life where they both had enough stuff that the land couldn't bear them, it says. And in chapter 13, you'll notice, it says in verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. I suppose the day will come in young people's lives when the house that they're in is not able to bear them both. That is them and their parents. Does that ever happen? No, not in Jay Ball's house. But the normal process of time is as children grow, they move out. Right? This way, yes. And they establish a direction in their life and they move on and they get their own family at some point, perhaps, maybe not, but anyway, they're separate. They're calling their own shots. They're traveling their own path now. And so this was the point that was, in the life of Abram and Lot, where Lot was now, it just wasn't possible for them to stay together, so he was going to have to move out. So how do you do that? When choosing life's direction, how do you know which way to go? And so I wonder, did Lot learn anything in all of his time there with Abraham? Okay, so let's pick up here, and we're going to read verses 8 down to 18, and be thinking about that. What did Lot learn from Abraham, and how was he going to decide? Where should I go? I mean, maybe you think that, what university should I go to? What school should I go to? What job should I get to? Where should I live? All these, you know, what gospel outreach should I do next? Jay says. And so, these questions are all, they're all valid questions. We want to know what would be right. One thing's for sure is this, that the choices we make are our choices. We can't point back and blame somebody else. There are choices. But the second thing is that the thing about a choice is it does something for you. You remember your vector algebra where you've got, everybody says, oh yeah. Well, everybody knows what, good. Everybody knows what a ray is, right? It's a point in a direction. And so as long as you're at one point, I guess you can go anywhere. But as soon as you take that first step, you've now established your direction. And that's which way you're going. And we'll just stay on the math thing for a moment here, but you remember Newton's first law of motion. It tells us that once an object's in motion, it tends to stay in motion. It's a hard thing to turn it around. And so we want to think about that our choice is going to be a critical part. We want to not take lightly the choices we make early on. They're going to establish the course. So here, let's read together. Starting in verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then thy seed also, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Okay, we'll stop there for a moment. How do I make my choices for life's direction? You'll notice here that all the land was there for them. All the choices were available at this time. And given the opportunity, Lot looks up and he looks around, and what he looks for is what seems to be the best. What seems to be, on the surface, to be the best. It looks good. It looks like the garden of God. I mean, that's what the Lord wants for him, right? That's where they had come from. Surely, this must be right. But as he looked for it, he saw how well watered it was. That would really improve his work as a herdsman there. The grass was green and the herds would grow. And thinking nothing more of that, off he went. And you see the principle here. Abraham, on the other hand, well, he doesn't even choose. Even afterwards, he doesn't choose. He just stands still. And the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord says, Abraham, lift up your eyes. So notice the first principle. It's that the Lord is the one who must decide our course, must direct our path. If we allow ourselves to do it, then what's going to happen is, well, we will do what seems right. And there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so, though it looks good on the surface, because Lot is operating just on what he sees, he doesn't realize that grass isn't going to be green forever. Matter of fact, it won't be long, and that grass is going to be black and finished for good. He's investing in property that's not going to last. What a poor decision that was, and all because he chose based on what he thought was the best. And so Abraham, on the other hand, well, he says, he doesn't say anything. He lets the Lord choose. And the Lord, who always does exceeding abundantly beyond what we ask or think, he says, look every direction. Lot kind of limited himself, didn't he? Over to the eastward direction. If you think about the places that go east in the Bible, you'll notice that eastward's the way away from God. Westward is the way back to God. You'll find that in the Garden of Eden. You'll find that in the tabernacle. West, on the east side, moving west was the entrance into the place where God was. And so really, in a very real way, he was moving out from under God's hand and running his own show now. So Abraham, you'll notice what God gives him is based on what God had already promised. It was based on God's eternal purposes. Things that are eternal, how can we compare that with things that are temporary when choosing our life's future? So I want to challenge you with that, firstly, is when choosing your direction, whatever it is, however old you are, we have to ask ourselves, does this have lasting value? Because that's what he says, you'll notice. Verse 15, for all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Forever. There's something that would be forever. And so Abraham, allowing God to make his choice, looking at what was eternal, because God knows the future, so it's best to let him do that, was able to be walking in the right path of the Lord. His direction was established correctly. And you'll notice that as he stepped foot and started to walk through the land, what he does is he arrives in a place, and the first thing he puts there is an altar to the Lord. Well, that's important, isn't it? Because he wants to continually be remembering that the Lord is directing his path. You won't read about Lot with an altar as we go through the book here, but that's our first principle. To let the Lord make the right choice for us. You know, even when we're picking a school or picking a vocation, career, it certainly is important, isn't it, to ask oneself, how could the Lord use this for his glory? Is it just for me? Is it just so that I can acquire wealth? That would be certainly a waste, wouldn't it? If the Lord had something better and bigger. So, over to chapter 14 now. And notice that not only is it important to make the right choice by letting the Lord choose, by choosing things based on his principles and his eternal promises, but also, while we are here, we're going to need to be prepared for trouble that's coming. The need for preparation we'll find in 1 Peter. Why don't we turn there? 1 Peter 5. Keep your finger here. We'll be coming back. First Peter 5, and verse 7 reminds us to cast all cares upon him because he cares for you. But then verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. All right? There's a real enemy out there. Do you believe that? You see, Abraham, he wasn't living in town. He was living outside of town, and he had servants, quite a number of them actually, and he had quite a number of cattle and flocks and so on at this time. And he was very aware that the land that God was giving him, there was other people around, and they didn't want him to get it. And he was very aware that he was going to have to defend his position. And so he actually prepared to be able to do that when the day came. He didn't know when the day was going to come or how it was going to come, but he took measures to prepare ahead of time. Now Lot, on the other hand, I guess we should read this here so we get them. I'm talking like we've already read through the passage. Here's Lot living in town now. You remember he pitched his tent there towards Sodom. He was really just outside of town. Could you imagine? Just as an aside. What a way to get up every morning. Abraham gets up, he opens the door of his tent, and the first thing he sees is his altar. And it makes him think of the Lord. Right? Lot, on the other hand, he gets up every morning, he opens the door of the tent, and he hears the sound of Sodom. The smell of the place. He can see what's going on in there. Could you imagine waking up in a world and turning on your TV and the first thing you saw was all that. Now, some people, that's the first thing that happens. In the morning they get up and they turn on the news and they hear just how sin has wrecked the world. Oh yeah, it's still the same. They look at that, and you know what it says of Lot? I'm telling you this story because, you see, Lot, if we didn't have the New Testament, we would never know that in God's book, Lot is considered righteous. We'd never know that. But because we have the New Testament, we get a little look into the way the Lord does things, and we see that his righteous soul was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked every day. Those things that he heard, the things that he saw. And it had an effect on him, didn't it? And so just as an aside, that's where he was now. He's there by Sodom. He's near the city. And the day comes here, chapter 14 and verse, where should we start? There's a war going on. There's four kings are going to take on these five kings, of whom one of them, Lot, lives in his city. So verse 8 then, and there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. That's where Lot ends up, by the way. And they joined battle with them in the valley of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. All right? And so there they are. And what happens is, the four kings beat the king whose city that Lot lives in. And we get to verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. That's it. There goes Lot. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, pursued them unto Dan. He divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left side of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. All right, so what we have is Lot. Lot moves into town. What kind of preparation does he make for being able to stand in the evil day? As Ephesians 6 tells us we must. And having done all to stand, it says. What does he do? Well, he really does nothing. He feels nothing's coming. He's safe. He's secure. After all, the king of Sodom will surely be able to handle it. And so he makes absolutely no plan, no provision, no preparation. Could you imagine the Christian in today's world, no study, no prayer, no planning, no understanding the mind of God, and going out into the world and facing all of today's difficulties? Well, they'd be crushed. You know, when it says the adversary of the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, that's his point. His purpose is to take and render all of these ones for whom Christ died, ones who are to be an example to the rest of God's grace and goodness, and render them useless. And point to them and say, see, God couldn't look after them. Well, Abraham, on the other hand, he does prepare. And how does he do it? You'll notice he prepares for work and for war. So he has his servants there. He doesn't know when it's going to happen, but they're armed. He armed his men in verse 14, and he trained them. And then he led them. So what do we do today? Well, it's going to be critical, isn't it? If we're going to be armed, it has to be with the Word of God, does it not? And not just have it memorized and know where to find the verses. We have to be trained how to use it. We have to see that it's real and works in our lives. And by proving it and testing it, the verse there in Hebrews 5 that says, those that use strong meat, meaning the strong meat of the Word of God, are those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we have to know it, then we have to use it, and then we have to, of course, you see Abraham here, he's prepared, and I want to just flip you over to Jude for a second. We'll come back. But he's prepared to do something that we see. The method of our preparation we'll find here in Jude. Jude's a short little book, and it deals with false teachers. It doesn't deal with them. It warns us of them. And Jude, verse 7 of chapter 1, says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and so on. So the whole setting is about a situation like this in Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 16, we find out in those places there are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Notice the end of verse 16. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Here was Lot. He was there because he thought he could gain some kind of advantage, didn't he? So how does Abram handle that? Verse 18. Let's skip down here. Go down to verse 20. This is how Abraham's to handle this. But you, beloved, build up yourselves. That's the critical thing. On your most holy faith. And then it says, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You notice the Father, Son, and Spirit are all involved in sustaining us here. But it's praying, it's keeping, and it's looking. And so that's what Abraham was doing. He was planning ahead and he was prepared so that, notice what he's able to do as a result of this. Verse 22 says, on some have compassion and make a difference. Are we here to make a difference? That's going to be the goal. To actually make a difference in people's lives. And not only that, verse 23, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's quite an image, isn't it? You know, there's some Christians and they've made a profession at some point and they've headed off and they've got themselves into all kinds of terrible stuff. And well, what do we do with them? Well, we pray from a distance, but we're prepared so that when we're able, we can do what we can to make a difference and to pull them out of that. Well, there's so many that need that today, isn't there? And so we want to do what we can to be prepared for that. Preparation, critical. Well, then the third thing, communion with the Lord. So we go over to chapter 18 for that. Genesis 18, that is. I'll tell you that those that are asking the question all the time, what's God's will for my life? They're only going to find that out as they commune with the Lord. That's just the way it is. Because He's the one that knows, you see. Now, we wouldn't expect to get answers from God if we weren't prepared to come to Him on His terms, right? So, in the book of James, when you get to chapter 4, we find there's at least two problems that show up with the way we try and get answers out of the Lord. One is, well, we don't bother to ask, so you have not. But then the second problem is, we ask with wrong reasons, and so we still don't get our answers. And so why is that? It's a problem of impurity, of wrong allegiance, and the answer comes out in James 4. It says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil who will then flee from you, draw near to Him with clean hands and a pure heart, and He'll draw near to you. That's the answer. clean hands, a pure heart, draw near to the Lord, and He draws near to you. So in chapter 18 here, let's just notice some of these things. We're going to skip quickly through here. But I want to notice two principles, at least. One is to place yourself where the Lord would be pleased to meet with you. That seems obvious, right? See, we get out of the story of Lot living in town, that's not just the place where the Lord would go. And those of you that have read ahead will know that only the angels go to town. The Lord doesn't. Right? And so, place yourself where the Lord can be welcome. You remember your associations are important. 1 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, this is Abram now, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Boy, this is a far cry from where he appeared to Adam, isn't it? The cool of the day in the beautiful garden. Hot out here in the desert, says Abraham. But there he is. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. He bowed himself to the ground. He said, my Lord, if now I found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet, rest yourselves under a tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. The Lord comes to His servant to be refreshed. I mean, we're refreshed always, too. But isn't it nice that it refreshes the Lord's heart when His child receives Him in such a way? He's Abraham. His life was such that the Lord could commune with him. He had a pure heart. The Lord calls him righteous. And he kept things. He, in fact, the Lord's testimony of him is that I know him. He'll order his house well. And so he kept things in short accounts. He kept things in order. And so we want to realize we need to place ourselves where the Lord can be welcome. And then secondly, purify ourselves. Even as he is pure. So, he's ready for the visit. The Lord appears to him. The Lord's refreshed by him. And then, this is the thing, in Genesis 18, verse 10 now. At this time, he learns more of God's will for his life. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Then in 14, he emphasizes that again. He says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah shall have a son. This is a real son. This is one from your real wife. Maybe not what you were thinking, but... And so here Abraham is encouraged to go on as a result of knowing what the Lord is doing in his life. And it comes by communion with Him. You don't spend time with the Lord, don't expect to know what He's doing. All right? Well, Lot, I wish I could point you to a place in Genesis anywhere where he was in any kind of communion with the Lord, but I can't. But I can take you back to 2 Peter 2. All right, what kind of an effect did it have? You're looking at verse 7. It says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And the good news is, In the end, a lot escapes. But only just. It reminds us of that verse in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, where he talks about your wasted works being burnt up and being saved just as by fire. And that's really the story of Lot's life. Out he comes, still smelling like smoke. And so, that's all we can tell you. No, a life of zero communion. Didn't understand what the Lord was going to do. And let's turn over to chapter 19 now, just to take a look at how bad it got for Lot. Actually, we're not going to see all of how bad it got for Lot. You can read that at your leisure. And as we go here, we want to think about just what kind of an influence did this man, who chose his own direction, failed to see the need to prepare, wouldn't believe anybody if they told them that he had a need to prepare, was carried away, and after he was carried away and was saved out of that, went back to his same old haunts. Well, how is his life going to turn out? How is he going to be used of God in all of this? You know, sometimes we have this idea that, well, the Lord will work it out for me anyway, and he'll do great things. But he'll do great things. But he delights to use people that are submissive to him. And that's just the way it is. So Lot is only recorded as a good example of a bad example. You're never useless, you know. You can always be a bad example, they say. So let's turn here. We'll go to verse 27. Oh, no, we're not going to go to 27. We're going to go to 12. All right, chapter 19, verse 12. Okay, so now these are the two angels speaking to Lot. After some things had gone on, the angels are in Lot's house. He's entertaining them, sort of. And they're now going to let him in on what's going to happen. And the men said unto Lot, "Have you here any besides?" Meaning any other people that live here, son-in-law, sons, daughters, whatever you have in the city, bring them out to this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Well, you know, when you get that word that today's the day, if you haven't really been a shining light up till now, it's going to be really hard to kick it into high gear. And so if you're counting on that, I'm going to suggest to you that you're going to be disappointed. But Lot tries, okay? And Lot first goes and he speaks to his sons-in-law, which had married his daughters. And he says, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he seemed as one that was mocking. He's going to destroy the city today? This is the first you heard about it? You know, they thought it was a joke because of the way he was carrying on. His life did not match what he was now trying to tell them. And so it fell on not even just deaf ears, on mocking ears. And then you'll notice it says, when the morning arose, we're in verse 15, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. You can just imagine the distress that is going through his mind. He's waiting around. He's thinking, like, what should I take? What should I do? Is it coming right now? And I'm trying to imagine what he must have been thinking, but eventually the angels, being merciful, the Lord was to him, grabbed them each one by the hand and took them out. And it came to pass in verse 17, they took them outside of the city. Verse 17, it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for your life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. And Lot said to them, oh, not so, my Lord. You know, that was typical of Lot all the way through, wasn't it? Not so. Behold, thou thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou showed to me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Can you imagine? What evil is going to take him in the mountain that he's not going to get someplace else and more? But he's unable to think and reason clearly. He's never had to do it for himself. He's never had to understand really the mind of God like this. And it's an emergency. It's urgent. And so, behold, now he's got an idea, though. He says, this city, verse 20, the city is near to flee unto. And it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And they're gracious. And it says, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. So they spare a city just because that's where he's going. And not only that, he says, escape hither in verse 22, for I cannot do anything until you come hither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. They couldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot was safe in this other city now. They couldn't do it. Remember what we said there in 1 Peter. The Lord knows how to deliver the righteous, even when the righteous don't really feel up for deliverance. That's the grace of our God. You know that? And not only that, but look what else happened. You ever wonder about that verse in 1 Corinthians 7 that says the husband sanctified by the believing wife and wife by the believing husband and so on? Here you've got, I don't know, it doesn't say where he came up with his wife. But his wife clearly was not included in righteous Lot. And yet, she's able to enter into the goodness, all of the mercy that's being shown to Lot. She's kind of getting in on it. And the girls too. And yet her heart is still bent against it. And so on the way out of town, she turns, where does it say there? Verse 20, what? Yeah. Where's the verse that says that they should not look back? Sorry? 17, thank you. Escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Don't even look back. And so, do you think the small commands of God are optional? I mean, do you? Are there some commands that are kind of less optional than others? Don't even look back. Literally. And so, she looks back, verse 26 says, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. And I'll tell you what, not only were the men of the city not moved by Lot's influence, not only were his sons-in-laws not moved by Lot's influence, but his wife also. And this to me is an example of the unequal yoke, in the sense that here Lot was unable to change her himself, and his life was no example that would make her want to. And so at the very end, what it should underline in our heart, that where it says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, that the Lord's really serious about that. Even though his grace allows for a level of liberty to be shown to them. Yet in the end, though, there's just no guarantees. And so, rightly it says in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. It's a good warning to the unbeliever to remember Lot's wife. It's a good warning to the child of God to remember Lot's wife, isn't it? Abraham, on the other hand, back in chapter 18, do you know why Lot was even here? Why this was happening? It was because Abraham was pleading with the Lord. That's one of the ministries of the one who's in communion with God. His influence is more powerful. He can speak to the Lord and have great influence from a distance. And he did so. You'll notice verse 27 in chapter 19. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. It goes out of its way here to say that on the basis of Abraham and his intercession and his connection with Lot, that the Lord was going to do that. You know, there are people that we have given up on. We've stopped to pray for. The Word of God's clear. It says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Abraham was a righteous man. He was pure in heart, in hands. His direction was set by the Lord, and he was able to influence things for God. Well, that's the kind of influence we really want to have, I think, in this world. Not like Lot. And so, 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they'll observe glorify God in their day of visitation. Nobody glorified God in the land of Sodom as a result of Lot's presence. Shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have even started that way. He should have let his path be set by the Lord. Listen to some of the examples. He should have walked in the ways of God. So, I guess in conclusion, we want to ask ourselves, as we face our decisions, not just for the young, we all want to make sure we're on the right path. We want to let the Lord decide our direction. We should expect to face dangers and prepare now. We should keep ourselves unspotted and realize that this world's passing away, and to go in for things that have eternal value. So let's close in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help to do so. He delights to, you know.